I'm going to ask Will Hailstone to come and introduce our special guest today, Reverend Randy Bowen, retired recently from the U.S. Army as a chaplain, and one or two of his many tours was actually nearby where Will was serving as well. So Will's going to introduce Randy. I do want to mention, though, one thing. Will, I'm not sure about this, but I think this is maybe the first time we've had a chaplain visit us who's actually airborne qualified. And last week, when we got snowed out, Randy parachuted in, and he was here and ready to preach, but we all wimped out. So Army Airborne was here, but Will, would you please introduce our special guest?
I never know where to hold this thing. Can y'all hear me? All right. So in the bulletin, he is listed as Reverend Randy Bowen, but I know him as Chaplain Bowen. When I was in the chaplain corps, he and I got to serve not only at Walter Reed, but at Fort Belvoir Hospital together, and I learned a lot from him. He did recently retire while he was stationed over in Germany. He began his journey in 1985, so I can do the math easily. That's 30 years of service. I'm going to be a little mean here. The reason why I can do that math easily is because that was the year I was born. But that's kind of cool to say that you were able to serve our God and our country for 30 years. He is airborne qualified. He served with the 101st Airborne. He has done a lot of time at the hospital, so he has had a lot of time being able to be with people. I've never met a chaplain who could get his hands as dirty as he could with soldiers wanting to be with them. And it was very inspiring for me when I got to serve with him. What else can I say about him? An interesting fact is that not only did he serve as a chaplain, but he was also a chaplain assistant before he became a chaplain. If you don't know what that means, I'm going to let you ask him after the service as an icebreaker question and leave him to talk about all the many stories he has for you. There's a lot of them, I bet. So without further ado, Chaplain Bowen, can you come up here?
All right. Thanks, Will. Thank you. Good to see you again. Wow, we got a light shining right on me, huh? So I can't see anybody. So I have a lot of electronic devices up here I've got to turn on first. So if you pardon me, when I was at the preaching frequently at the Chinese church, we have a Chinese church in the PCA. We've mentioned Russians and Germans here, but we also have a Chinese church. And they, as I was turning on my electronics, they bring up the recorders and put them all on the podium. So I had this huge podium full of recording devices. I thought I was in the CIA or something like that, but no. Well, it's great to be here with you this morning. And we are all here to hear the Word of God. Amen? All right, that's pretty good for a Presbyterian. All right, amen. So turn to your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6. One more device went on. Mark chapter 6. I'm so happy to hear that this is a congregation that goes through verse by verse in books of the Bible. That's the best way that I think to learn something, because you're not pulling and picking and choosing whatever you desire to preach, but God leads us into the Word and says, this is what I want to say to my congregation today. So we will begin by prayer, and then we'll get into the Word of God. So let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for bringing us here today. We pray you'd open up our hearts and minds to hear what the Spirit of God says to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So my sermon title is very simple. Jesus sends out the 12. Jesus sends out the 12. And let's get a little context here. So we do a redemptive historical context. In Genesis, the beginning, Adam, as you remember, was created perfect to serve God. He was to go and make disciples. He was to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, which means that he was to go and produce godly offspring. He was to teach people the word of God and maintain a righteous standard of holiness. He was to continue walking with God and creating godly offspring and fighting off the devil. He was to harvest and tend and keep the garden. So, the story goes, as you all know, here comes Satan. Adam shook his responsibilities, allowed the devil to tempt Eve. Hey, God really didn't say this, did he? God really didn't. He just is jealous. And you can know good and evil if you take this fruit. So Eve ate the fruit, and Adam did what was right and fought off the temptation. We know that's not correct, don't we? Adam just went along with it one way or another, one reason or another. We don't know why. And he sinned and rebelled against God. Now I'm reminding myself that I'm in a Presbyterian church. That's very good, because what he violated was called the covenant of works, a covenant where he was supposed to maintain perfect and personal righteousness. And he broke it, and he sinned, and he fell short of the glory of God, and he lost all righteousness. He lost the perfect standing he had. He fell, and you and I fell with him. His sin is accredited and imputed to all of us. Therefore, we are born in sin. We are born in a state of death. We are born in the state of sin and misery. And we are born as children of wrath. I'm glad you're here this morning. Amen. It's a great day. Huh? All right. Okay. So now we jump thousands of years later. And we come to Mark, the Gospel of Mark. Just get a little back view of what you've probably already covered. So as you know, Mark was born of the Virgin Mary. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. He had to come under the law to fulfill the law for us. So he came and was born without sin. The virgin birth means that he did not have the seed of Adam. He was not tainted with original sin. So the sin of Adam is not imputed to Jesus. So he is very unusual because he comes righteous. He is self-righteous and personally righteous because he is not only perfect man, but he's also God. So he comes to fulfill the requirements of the law. You might recall the baptism of John the Baptist. When he's about to be baptized, John is looking at him and he says, so Jesus is coming to John the Baptist to be baptized. He says, hey, I must fulfill all righteousness. Jesus knew his mission. He said, I am coming to fulfill the law. I am coming to fulfill the requirements of the law, and I must be baptized to do this. So he's baptized and validated by God as the Son in whom God is well pleased. God says, you are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God is validating and saying, yes, this is the Son who I'm well pleased with. And automatically you're thinking back to Adam, because he is the Son that became the one who God was displeased with, the son of rebellion, the son who sinned. So here you have Jesus now coming as the second Adam, as the perfect son, as the one to fulfill all righteousness. And he begins his ministry by being validated by God the Father, saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the Holy Spirit coming upon him, anointing him to be that man for the mission, the God-man, the one full of the Holy Spirit and full of the promise. So then, as you know, Jesus was tempted by Satan. He is led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted.
He is led there as part of his testing. Can he do what Adam failed to do and fight off the devil? And as you know, he did. The Satan came and tempted him many ways, and Jesus went back to the scripture, says, hey, no, it is written, you are to worship God alone, you are to serve God alone, you're not to take any food from anybody else. And Jesus fulfilled that part of the covenant requirements. Not that the devil left him, he's still around, but Jesus was able to show that, hey, you know, I am the second Adam. I am the heavenly Adam. I am the Adam from heaven, and I am going to fulfill the requirements of the law. To validate his ministry, he starts performing signs and wonders and miracles. He calls the four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And then he calls Matthew, ooh, the tax collector, sinner, big sinner, bad person. Tax collectors are not well liked, but he calls him. Then Jesus heals people. He cleanses a leper from sin. He forgives and heals a paralytic. And then he is questioned about many things and confounds them with wisdom from Scripture. And this is what Jesus is doing. He's now fulfilling the law. He's fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law and showing his disciples how to do it. So now we come to the portion of Scripture that we are currently going through, Mark chapter 6. As I'm sure your sermon the last couple weeks ago, he was rejected at his own town, but now he has decided, I am going to send out the 12. So listen to the scripture as I read the whole passage from your bulletin, and then we'll go through the scriptures. I'm using a New King James Version. If you have that one, you can follow along in your bulletin notes. That's over in there. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 7. Calling the 12 to him, he began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over impure spirits. These were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belt. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, leave that place and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Then they went out and preached that the people should repent. And they drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Very interesting. Yeah, Don and I were talking about some versions leave out texts and drop things even if it is supposed to be the same version. So mine adds, assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. So we seem to have dropped a verse or something in this. Who knows what happened with the passage of scripture in the text. So that's what I'm going to preach on. So Jesus sends out the 12 to preach the gospel, and then he shows them there is a threat of judgment for those who don't believe the gospel. Verse 7. You see, he calls them two by two. He does not call his disciples to go out alone. He wants them to go out together. That way they can be true witnesses. They're validating the mission. They're validating the word that God is sending them out to preach. And he says that he is going to give them power over the demons and over unclean spirits. So you remember, Jesus just did some healing. He healed the paralytic and restored a girl to life, resurrected her from the dead, and healed a woman. He did many things out here validating who he was. And now he says, I'm going to empower you to do this. Why is he doing this? Because he wants to show them that they can vanquish the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the devil. They can cast out the kingdom of Satan, just as it's going to be cast out ultimately when we enter into the eternal state. Jesus is showing that, hey, I have power over the unseen beings that gather around us. And he's doing this to show them that they have nothing to worry about. If things are unseen, I am the Lord of all. If there are devils influencing people, I am the God who's in control. If there are unseen forces at work, I can vanquish them and I can cast them out. And brothers and sisters, if God is for us, who can be against us? Amen. And that's the beauty of this passage. He's showing here, look, hey, I've cast out these people, these beings, these false spirits, these demonic realms, and you can too. He said to them, don't bring anything with you except a staff. Don't bring money. Don't bring food. Don't bring extra clothes. Where you show up, go there, and if they receive your message, stay there. So what is he doing there with them? Well, he's trying to show them to rely upon him for the ministry. Wherever God sends, he's going to provide for them. If God sends you to work, he's going to provide for you. If God sends you to preach, he's going to provide the message for you. If God sends you to share with people, he is going to provide the means to take care of you. And that's why he's saying don't bring anything. I want you to realize that this day you need your daily bread from up above. That this day you need to be provided for from God through other people. And then he says, hey, if they don't want to receive you, then go on to the next house. Then shake off the dust and depart from there. Don't provide yourself for yourself. Just move on. Look what it says in the scripture. Verse 10. He said to them, in whatever place you enter in the house, stay there until you depart from that place. In other words, hey, stay with the house, abide with the family. They want to hear the message of the gospel. They want to hear about the message of Christ. What are they going to hear? Well, whatever Jesus has done. They're going to hear he's raised the dead. He's forgiven sins. He's fed people. He's clothed people. He's healed people, and he's fulfilling the prophecy of the Old Testament. That's the message that they're going to bring over to these people. They're going to point them to the Messiah. Now, if they don't believe this, verse 11, whoever will not receive nor hear you when you depart there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. For assuredly I say to you, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He's saying, hey, if they reject your message, bring the covenant lawsuit against them. The wrath of God is upon them. This is not a politically correct, user-friendly message, is it? He's going right to them and say, hey, I'm going to shake the dust off my feet, and Sodom and Gomorrah is going to look like Hawaii compared to what I'm going to do to you. It's a heavy message, isn't it? He's threatening the people. He's saying, hey, the law of God is going to be your judge. The wrath of God is going to come upon you for disbelief. Sodom and Gomorrah, you may remember that. Lot decided to move to Sodom and Gomorrah, to bring his family there. It was a horrible place. And God said, hey, I'm going to destroy it. So God sent two angels to go rescue Lot and his family. If you might remember what was going on before that, Abraham was praying to God. He's like, God, hey, look, I know you're going to go destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and indeed they deserve it. But if there are 50 righteous, will you not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? I said, okay, God's talking to Abraham. Yeah, sure, okay, 50, that sounds reasonable. One more. What about 40? What about 40 people? Can you spare them? If there's 40 people, can you not destroy us? Yeah, all right, I'll do it for 40. God, hear me again. What about 30? And he goes on to 20 and then down to 10. What if there are 10 righteous people there, God? Can you spare Sodom and Gomorrah for 10? And God says, sure, if there are 10 righteous there, I will not destroy the city. Well, what happens? There are not 10 righteous there. He sends the two angels to rescue Lot because God is going to pour out his wrath upon the city. Why is this city so bad? If you remember the passage in Sodom and Gomorrah in Galatians and Genesis, it was a very wicked city. There was idolatry, sexual immorality that is unprecedented. The people, when they saw the angels going into the house of Lot, said, hey, we want to carnally know you. We want to do things with these people. They want to rape them. They want to do all sorts of bad things to them. And this is horrible. And what does Lot do? Lot is a great righteous man, isn't he? So he says, yeah, here, you can have my daughters. What? Daughters? That doesn't even make sense, does it? Well, then people, you should read some of the commentaries, what people say about that. They try and justify Lot and say, well, he was just, you know, he was just being hospitable. He really wasn't giving them. No, he was sinning. He was really stupid at that time. Going to give his daughters up to the people. He's not doing correct. He is wrong. He is bad. He is sinful. But God is rescuing him in spite of who he is. And this is the good news, brothers and sisters. God rescues Lot, who is acting like an idiot, from Sodom and Gomorrah in spite of his failures. Because God is saving him by grace and rescuing him from the wrath of God from Sodom and Gomorrah. And that is the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters. That God rescues sinners like us. When you look at all the saints, take a look at our history. We already covered Adam, you know, brought death and sin to everybody, to all of us here. You remember Noah? Noah, the great patriarch, great preacher, you know, in the Bible, of course. The Bible says he's a fantastic, good preacher, man of God. Noah preaches righteousness. 8 people are saved in the ark. That's great, isn't it? Well, what does he do to celebrate? Once the ark lands, sacrifices, which is fantastic too. Then gets drunk after he plants a vineyard. This is Noah. Abraham lied to Pharaoh twice. 2 different pharaohs about his wife. Who she is now, she's not my wife, it's my sister. David, we could talk about him and Bathsheba all day and night. Murder, adultery, lying, all in one person, Saint David. Well, let's not forget the New Testament saints, and we just have some of their sins revealed. If we look at people like Peter, denied the Lord. Jesus said, hey, after the cock crows 3 times, you're going to deny me. After cock crows twice, you're going to deny me 3 times. Peter denies him. You can see it all in his writings, in his gospel. He still feels guilty about it, about the denial he's made. Paul the apostle, great. He's converted, completely zealous for the gospel. Can't get along with Mark, who wrote this gospel. Cannot get along with him. Hey, you went back on a missionary journey. You are not coming with me. So Barnabas, they fight. There's contention is so tense. God turns it for good and allows them to go on to 2 different separate missionary journeys. But these are the saints. We are sinners and saints. And this is the good news, brothers and sisters. God delivered Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah. God delivered Peter from continually denying Christ and became one of our great apostles. God used Paul's sin and allowed the gospel to go forth as he preached it to more nations. God used Lot somehow. I don't know exactly how, but I'm sure somehow Lot is used there. Maybe it's because people like him can be saved, you know? We also want to think about one of the last illustrations, one of my favorite, is the Pharisee and the tax collector. Remember that one? The Pharisee's like, hey, he's coming to pray to God, and he's like, hey, God, I thank you. I'm definitely not like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give all my tithes to the poor, and I always bring people to church, go to Sunday school every week, and I'm better than all them. Look at them. Look at the tax collector. And the tax collector lifted his eyes to God, beat his breast, and wouldn't even lift his eyes to God. And he said, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, which one is justified? Well, we know the tax collector, the sinner. God came to send out his disciples to the unrighteous. Jesus came to send out his disciples because he is righteous and wants to bring sinners to him. He wants to bring us to him. Jesus, who is righteous, became sin that we who are sinners might receive an alien righteousness. He died on the cross that we should live in glory. We don't go to hell so that we can go to heaven. So he comes to earth to fulfill all requirements so that we may have perfect righteousness. Look at this, verse 14. Oh, I'm sorry, the rest of this one. Verse 11. Remember, he says, hey, you know that judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah? That's going to be nothing like the judgment that's going to come on those who don't believe the gospel. And this is why he brings this passage here to you, brothers and sisters. He's saying, hey, look, there is the reality that the wrath of God is going to come upon the world. And it's not going to be just a city. Remember what the Bible says? There's going to be a fire from heaven. There's going to be so much destruction that the whole world is going to understand that God is judging them. As lightning flashes from the east to the west, so is the coming of the Son of Man. The fires of hell will not be quenched. They will not die out. They will not end. Jesus brings this to his disciples and brings it to you to say, hey, there is an urgency for us to go and share the gospel and make disciples. That's why Jesus is putting it here in this passage. He's saying, look, this is how I did it. I showed them what to do. I raised the dead. I healed the sick. I shared the message. And now I'm taking my 12 and I'm preparing them and sending them out. And that's what the church here is doing. You are coming in here to worship God. And he's preparing you for a mission for you somewhere. Now, it doesn't mean that you have to become part of some ministry, right? Your mission is at work, at home, wherever God has called you to be, at school, wherever you are. That's where your mission is. That is your holy, sanctified mission. We seem to think that, okay, the pastors are in the kingdom of God doing God's work. The deacons are in the kingdom of God doing God's work. The elders doing God's work. The missionaries are doing God's work. And then we're doing secular stuff until we finally come back and do God's work at church or involved in church ministry. No, you are doing God's work wherever you are, in whatever vocation you have. That is God's calling for you. The harvest is out there. Jesus, the Lord of the harvest, has already come. He has prepared the way. He is showing the way here. He is making disciples. And he says, hey, go thou and do likewise. Look at this passage in 2 Corinthians 5. Hold your place in Mark. 2 Corinthians 5. I always seem to go to Paul the Apostle. I love all of his writings. I'm glad, though he had a bad temper, he was a scholar and was able to write a great portion of the Bible. Thank the Lord. Look at this. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Listen, he says, God has given us, not him like Paul, God has given me the ministry of reconciliation. No, he qualifies it. He says, us, by not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to us the word of reconciliation. Well, who has he not imputed trespasses to? All believers. Because the trespasses of Adam are wiped away. Now you have the imputation of the righteousness of Christ. In other words, Christ has declared you righteous, not because you are, and that's good. He says, by faith, by believing in Christ, by believing that he's died for your sins, by believing that he's resurrected from the dead, you are saved by grace through faith alone, and the righteousness of Christ is yours in spite of who you are. And that is the wonderful gospel, brothers and sisters. That's the good news. And now he says, we are ambassadors to this message. Look at this, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are ambassadors. We are representatives of Jesus. And Jesus wants to use you to reach the world, to reach your family, to reach your friends. Now, I'm not saying go to Safeway with a bullhorn and start shouting out there, hey, repent, judgment's coming, you're damned, you know. That's probably not exactly the mission that God is sending you to. But wherever you are, look for these doors of opportunity to share the gospel. This is what he says. God is in Christ imploring. He is saying, hey, share. Bring the gospel message to people. Bring the message of the word to them. Bring them the life-saving, not just life-saving, the eternally saving word of Christ and him crucified. Remember Paul also said, I preach nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is what people need in the world. That is what we need. Brothers and sisters, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And that is not because you're good. That is because God has imputed or declared you righteous and clean because of what Jesus has done. Look what he does in Mark. So then, after he shows that, hey, judgment's coming, verse 12, so they went out and preached that the people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So now Jesus has empowered his disciples to go out and share the message. And that's exactly what we do here at church. We share the message of the gospel with you. We read to you the scriptures and teach you the word of God and then send you out. Hey, go preach the gospel. Go bring people to Christ. Go heal the sick. Go bring the sermons to many. Now, I'm not saying go slap someone on the head, say you're healed in Jesus' name and watch them all of a sudden be healed. And I'm not saying go to hospitals and pray for someone to be resurrected from the dead and look, God is doing this miracle of raising him from the dead. No. But God has called you to be ambassadors for Christ, every one of you. Not just myself, not just Don, not just the elders. Everyone here is an ambassador in one way or another. Look for these opportunities to be an ambassador for Christ. He has done many things with these apostles. Cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead. Read the book of Acts. And how do we equip you? We equip you by worship here, by Sunday school, and then by pointing you to things such as devotions. I encourage you to have family devotions, whether you do or not. I don't know if you do. When I was going through seminary at Westminster West, the best seminary, by the way, I was living with one of the pastor, one of the teachers there, a pastor, Dr. Piper, and we had family devotions at least 4 times a week. So we'd have dinner, then we'd get the Bible out, and we'd read it and just talk about it 5 or 10 minutes or so. That's a fantastic family devotion. If you don't know what to do for family devotion, do something like that. Pull out the Bible. Say, hey, you know what? We're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark on Sundays, and we could probably get some insight from this too, even before we go to church. Let's read through the Gospel of Mark, right, as a family, and talk about this. What is God saying here? That's devotions. That's discipleship in families, right? Also, a good habit to get into is reading your Bible every day. Pick 1 or 2 chapters from the scriptures and read them. Pick them. This is how we make disciples. Pick some chapters. Go through the Gospel of Matthew. Go through Genesis. Why? Because I've been preaching on them today. So look them up. Go through them. Go verse by verse through them as a family and talk. And I'll tell you what. If you do something like these things, you will grow amazingly in your faith. Now, if you want to grow even more in depth in your faith, go the extra mile. Take up the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger catechism. The soldiers that I have taught loved it. We have been through the larger catechism. I think Will and I went through the larger. Do we go larger or what? I forget. Whether it was confession or the larger catechism. But get a group. Get a couple people. Get your family. Those question and answers are amazing. You're adults. Use the larger catechism. Kids do the shorter catechism, right? So you adults go through the larger. My soldiers, my infantry soldiers, my ranger soldiers, my airborne soldiers, they went through the catechism. You all can do that, right? Even if you're in the Marine Corps. Right? Okay? So, or any other branch. I'm just saying, everybody can go through it. It's not that hard. There's one with scripture verses. Go look up the scripture verses and use those. Right? Look at it. This is how you start making disciples. It's not hard. Remember the one man who was blind and then he saw? Jesus healed him. And the Pharisees were like, we don't believe that you're blind. How did he heal you? How did he do this? He said, I don't know. I was blind and now I see. And that's a testimony, isn't it? And it went through all the gospel. We're talking about it right now, 2,000 years later. God can use your testimony like that. You don't have to be a scholar. You don't have to be brilliant. You just have to love the Lord, read the word, and seek God. We're going to do the Great Commission later, since it was part of my application, yet we are going to cover that. I just want to encourage you with one last thing. You've got a great church here, a great family. God wants to make disciples. Let God use you. Open your hearts and minds to be used by the Lord. Read the scriptures. Talk to each other. Get in Bible study fellowships. If you don't have one, make one. You know, you be the one to teach the Bible, right? It doesn't take a genius to teach the Bible. I did not get a high ASVAB score, so I became a chaplain assistant. It was good. I'm in the chaplain. But so just go where God leads you, but let God use you to be someone that makes disciples. Amen? All right.